the book of Daniel, and we're at chapter 7. And I'm trying to get through this mighty difficult chapter this evening, 28 verses, because I feel that we must take them all together if we're to get the truth the way the Lord intended us to get it. I've called this chapter a chapter of great things. And it's certainly one of the great chapters of our Bible. I gave Bible readings for a fortnight once, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for 2 weeks, on the great chapters of the Bible, taking a great chapter every night. And this is one of the great chapters. And remember, while I believe it is one of the great chapters of the Bible, it is not the greatest chapter in Daniel. Because I think the greatest chapter in Daniel is yet to come. I'm perfectly sure that it's not chapter 8, chapter 7, or chapter 8, or even chapter 9, nor even chapter 10. I believe that when we come to this mighty chapter, chapter 11, I think we're going to see big things. But the chapter that we're looking at tonight, it's really a great chapter because the word great is in the chapter 9 times. See verse 2, it says, "Behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea." And in verse 3, it says, "And four great beasts." And verse 7 says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth." See, at the end of verse 8, there was a man and a mouth speaking great things. And if you go through the chapter carefully, you'll find the word great is in the chapter 9 times. So it's right to say that this is a great chapter. I want to point out that this is Daniel's great vision. You know, when Daniel was speaking about the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, we must remember that that was Nebuchadnezzar's vision. God gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And when Daniel interpreted the writing on the wall in chapter 5, remember, the writing was God's writing. It was not a revelation given to Daniel. Daniel was only the interpreter on those occasions. And this is the first time that God has come to Daniel when he was alone upon his bed, and he gave him one of the greatest visions any man on this planet ever received. And it's this great vision that was given to Daniel that we want to look at very carefully this evening. Now, let's start at verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed." All this happened as Daniel lay upon his bed. "Then he wrote the dream I'm told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. You know, this great sea came before him. And of course, when Daniel uses the phrase, the great sea, he knew that to be a geographical location. It's very interesting to note in the history of Israel that the history right through has been connected with seas. You remember they only became a liberated, redeemed nation when they came through the Red Sea. That's where the nation came out and was seen as a redeemed and liberated people. And all through their history they've been connected with the Red Sea. And there are wonderful records concerning this nation connected with the Sea of Galilee. I think that we could take a long time in saying the wonderful things that the Lord did, not only on the Sea of Galilee, but under the Sea of Galilee, and beside the Sea of Galilee, and with the Sea of Galilee, he calmed the storm there. And of course there's another sea, there's the Dead Sea, and it's playing a great part at this moment in the New Israel, and it may play a greater part in the days to come in the history of this nation. But you see, all these seas, the Red Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, these are little seas. They're not big seas. But the Great Sea, well, that's the Mediterranean Sea that lies beside the west coast of Israel. You know, when Joshua was going into the land, let's go to Joshua chapter 1 just for a moment. Book of Joshua. And we're at the first chapter. And God is speaking to Joshua, and he's assuring him of this in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, that's right down in the south of the land of Palestine today, the wilderness of Judea, of course. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, that's right up north, as you know, the land of Palestine. So he's given the southerly and the northerly point. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even onto the great river, the river Euphrates. And that lies way over in the Syrian desert, coming up along the east coast of what shall yet be Israel's. And God is giving him dimensions here. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun. Where does the sun go down? In the west. Tell me what sea touches Palestine on the west. You know the map, don't you? When I went to school, I always knew on this side was the west. I was never clever, but I knew that. The teacher asked me where the west was. I knew it was over there. Wasn't clever, but I knew it was there. There still. Down the west. And if you look at the map of Palestine, you'll find this out. When you come over to the west coast, you'll find that the great wonderful blue waters of the Mediterranean washed the western shores of Palestine. It was called the Great Sea. These are the geographical location of the land that God gave to Israel. Where are the boys in this meeting who spiritualize Israel? I always want to know what you do with the geographical locations. Some of them say to me, you know, God didn't really give them a land. It's just a spiritual thing, is it now? Is Lebanon a spiritual thing? Is the river Euphrates? Is the wilderness of Judea? Is the Mediterranean Sea? You must be daft. I have a great sympathy for you because there's something wrong with you. My, I just get fed up looking at these boys who talk nonsense. This is a land. And it has got geographical locations. And it belongs to Israel. And there's nobody going to take it off them either. They can try it again, but they'll never lose it. And so the Great Sea. Something was happening on the Great Sea or along the coasts of the Great Sea. Daniel was on his bed. God was giving him a vision. And there was a storm. The four winds of heaven. You know, there was a great commotion coming up. And it had to do with the land surrounding the Great Sea. Yes, this is the vision of God. I hope you can see it. I hope you can see the Mediterranean. I hope you can see the lands. And there was a great commotion going on, and Daniel was watching. Now, watch very carefully again. He says, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. They were all different. Now, let's have a look at them one by one. The first was like a lion. Just this difference. And had eagle's wings. There was the strength and the fierceness and the ferocity of the lion, plus a swiftness that had to be reckoned with. He's looking at this beast. It's a lion, but it's got wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. Somewhere along the course of history, as regards this beast, it was going to be slowed down. Somebody was clipping its wings. You've heard that before. Plucked is the word here. And it says, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. You know, somewhere along the history of this thing, there's a change that comes in it. Of course, we'll be looking at these four beasts and we'll be relating them to the four metals of the image in chapter 2. And you remember the head of gold there was Babylon. And I think that we'll find out that this was Babylon, this lion. It's another image, of course. But it's an image now with a bit of history put in. Because Babylon did get slowed up, you know. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out into the fields. And at last he had a man's heart. He was changed, you know. You remember how he used to be warlike and would gore people's eyes out. And at last he could say,
Take your time with the animals for a moment or two. I'll just put in a tickly bit as we go along. Have a look at the second one. Verse 5. And behold, another beast. A second. Like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. Seemed to be raised up in one, it seemed to be bigger on one side than another. You know, when we were looking at the metals, the four great world empires, the first one was Babylon, the second was Medo-Persia. You see, these two great nations joined together to become one world empire. Ah, but the Medes were bigger than the Persians. It was Darius the Median, you know, that took the Babylonian kingdom after all. And this bear, bigger on one side than another. And as he looked at the bear, it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. It was devouring. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. It had already devoured something, it was in the act of devouring, and it was certainly going to devour far more. And I think, you know, we'll find out that this is like the breast and arms of silver. This is Medo-Persia. Daniel was getting a vision of his own. But he could understand the relationship between the head of gold and the lion, and the breast and arms of silver and the bear. He would understand that quite well. And then, verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, that is another beast, like a leopard this time, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads. A leopard? It's a very swift animal, isn't it? Well, you know, when we looked at these four metals, we found out that the head of gold was Babylon, like the lion, and the breast and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, like the bear. Well, the belly and thighs of brass would be like Greece, the leopard. And this is very wonderful because Greece as a world empire never came into being in the Old Testament at all. When your Old Testament ends, it is Medo-Persia that's in control. And then in between your Old Testament and your New Testament, there are 400 silent years, and in the midst of those, Alexander the Great sprang across Europe like a leopard and took Medo-Persia by the throat. But the thing is that Alexander died as a young man, somewhere in his 30s. And after seizing the kingdom and then dying, his kingdom was divided into four. And the historians here who know history better than I do, because we're in history now, Alexander the Great's world empire was divided into four. Four wings, four heads. Great old book you have, you know, if you would take your time with it, is all perfectly put together, you know. Must be God wrote it. Now, we've seen these three beasts, the lion, and the bear, and the leopard. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. You'll notice there's no animal name given. This fourth one was a monster of some kind. We talk about the Loch Ness Monster, don't we?
Well, you'll wait a long time up at Loch Ness, I believe, before you see it, all right. But there's no doubt that Daniel saw a monster. No name can be given. It's not like a lion, it's not like a bear, it's not like a leopard. It's just dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And then almost like a postscript it says, and it had 10 horns. That's very funny if you're describing the beast that you wouldn't start with its horns. And it would be very funny if you were describing the beast that had 10 horns that you didn't start with them. Even it was a monster. You see, it seems to me that Daniel had a vision of a monstrous beast, a cruel thing, a strong thing, a thing that tore asunder everything in front of it. And then, as the vision came out and out and out, last of all came 10 horns.
Ah, that's pretty good, isn't it? Because that's the way it's written. Because this fourth one is the Roman Empire. And you know, it was very wonderful when we were in Daniel chapter 2 that we noticed this. That this fourth beast, the fourth metal, last of all, sprang forth 10 toes. Because the 10 toes are the last projection. And when we were there, you know, we were thinking about the common market. And the common market is almost set now. The European Economic Community, as Mr. Heath said. These are the 10 toes of Daniel's image. These are the 10 horns. They're appearing last of all. So this book is up to date tonight. This is a wonderful thing that Daniel's getting. Now watch this. Verse 8. He says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. Now out of the 10, this is something that we didn't see in the toes, but something that I told you about when we were there. Because I said that if we have an economic community, I heard Bob Boothby, who is Lord Boothby, but who loves to be called Bob Boothby, I heard Bob Boothby say to the Honourable Hugh Gateskill once, do you believe that there will be an economic community? He said, of course I do. He said, you mean that the nations in Europe, the great ones, will join together and put all their eggs into one basket and have a common market? I do. He said, do you believe that you can be economically united while you might have a different foreign policy? You would like to tell me that Germany and Italy and France and Britain are going to unite, put their eggs into one basket to make it easy, and yet all have a different foreign policy? You couldn't do it. They will have to unite economically, and then they'll have to unite governmentally. And there's going to be one great
gigantic parliament of Europe. And did you have this European parliament, and it will sit at Brussels? They know where it will sit now. Then out of it you must have a president. And let me tell you, they're going to see him before long. And the president may well be the little horn of Daniel's ten horns. Great old book. Now you watch it very carefully now. And remember, we're not in a hurry tonight. You have to walk to the car in the dark. God bless you. Watch this now. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Now you see, it's no use asking me to expound that, because that's going to happen one of these days. They're not going to have it all fun, you know, around this economic table. They're going to have a bit of a squabble. And there might be three of them lost in the process. But never mind, Scripture will interpret itself when the time comes. And I want you to notice this. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Because this is a man. And a mouth speaking great things. Two things I want the class to underline. You can underline them in your mind or underline them in your Bible if you like. And mouth. I want you to get that into your mind now. It is the vision that Daniel had. He can see the Mediterranean. He can see the lands surrounding it. He can see these beasts coming up. He can see the lion. He can see the bear. He can see the leper. He can see the monster. And he can see, last of all, the ten horns appearing. I'm sure he didn't know that it would be away down 1972. But here they are appearing, and out of them, a little horn, a man with a mouth that'll speak against God. So you're beginning to see this, are you? Well, we have a long way to go. You'll see it clearer yet. Now, he begins to consider things. He says, I beheld, I watched this thing. It went on for a time. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. And that's another title of God's. God is the Ancient of Days. The one who had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as the burning fire. And you would know that's God if I hadn't told you even. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You would know this as God, and all the created beings that attend him, and all the angels that worshipped him. Verse 11, I beheld then, he's still watching this, I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, because this mouth is speaking against God. I beheld even till the beast was slain. Because God will take this common market in hand, and this man in hand too. Till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time.
We'll come to the truth of this in a moment.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man.
Isn't that a lovely title away back there? Because that's what you call our Lord Jesus. He was known as the Son of Man.
I beheld, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He had a good old dream, hadn't he? You're only looking at the vision. He's lying in bed somewhere, and God's talking to him, and God's showing him the whole course of human history, and doing it in a wonderful way, as if he were drawing on a blackboard. And Daniel could see it all, and could even see Christ coming back to this earth and dealing with the Antichrist and the common market and setting up an everlasting kingdom which shall never end. That was pretty good going for Daniel, wasn't it? Remember, he was in Babylon. Remember, he was a lone ranger. But God can bless you anywhere. Don't forget that. Now, we're only really starting now, because that just sets the stage, doesn't it? Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the Russell light should really put that on the mantelpiece. Because they don't believe that there's a spirit in the midst of your body. They say this word spirit, this Hebrew word spirit, means breath. Oh, I know it means breath, but it means more than breath, dear. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that your body and soul and spirit might be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Well, it's nice to have a blameless breath, but that's not what Paul was talking about. You know, have a look at it till you see. He says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. You're not telling me his breath was grieved, are you? Well, that would be daft. Because if you go through the scriptures and translate the word spirit, breath, every time, you'll see how daft the Russellites are. That's all you would need to do. You couldn't translate some verses in this book by the word breath. You couldn't do it here. I, Daniel, was grieved in my breath. Ah, baloney. Send them to the back of the class. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Way down in the heart and depths of this man, he was grieved, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. In his dream, he's talking to one of these created beings. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. Now watch till you see if I was thought aright. These great beasts, which are four kings. No bother with it now, is there? Four beasts of four kings. Watch it again. Which shall arise out of the earth? Oh, I know Daniel said they came out of the sea. I know all about that. He was looking at the Mediterranean Sea. And out of the land adjoining it, which is Europe,
these kings came because when Babylon took over, they came right across and needed Persia and Greece and Rome. So the whole Mediterranean countries belong to Rome. But here's the angel interpreting these great beasts, which are for our four kings. No problem with that now. Which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. I'd love to tell Heath that, but he wouldn't know. He'd know more about a yacht. Yes, I'd love to tell him who will take the kingdom sooner or later. Because it will be the saints of God. And the boys that are fighting for the few green fields that we have. And we have only a few green fields on either side of this border. The boys that are fighting would need to know that sooner or later the saints are going to take it all over. And there'll neither be Paisley, nor Craig, nor Faulkner in it. Our Lord will settle this thing. Make you no mistake, and that's nearer settled than what you believe. Well, let's get this bit right anyway. The four kings. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever, just to make it absolutely watertight, forever and ever. Now, Daniel was a great character. He says, then, you know, he's no content when you give him the answer. Sometimes some of the young fellows come to me, bless them, and they say, Mr. Morton, want to know this. And when I tell them, you know, the probe on, and I don't mind the wee fellow that probes on. He wants to know the thing right. So Daniel was just like this. He says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is the one. Somehow he knew all the rest of them. But there's something about this one that he wants to know. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns. He's not only wanting to know about the beast, he's wanting to know about these horns that came up. Need to tell me more about that. And of the other which came up. He says, I want to know about him too. I want to know about the beast. I want to know about the ten horns. I want to know about this little horn. Even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He says, I want to know that. I beheld, and the same horn, this man, this mouth, made war with the saints. Oh yes, you know, we'll be coming to the point in the moment where one of these days the Lord is going to come and take the church home. And the common market will be at its height. And this man will arise out of the common market. And there'll be a number of witnesses that God will have on the earth at that time. And they won't bow down and worship him the way he wants them to. And he'll make war with them. Don't be mixing up the saints of the tribulation period with the church. Because he will never make war with us. We're clearing out one of these nights. He can keep it. Don't mix it up now. He's going to make war with the saints that will be there at that time, and we'll see that again in a moment. And behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. I'll overcome them. Let me tell you, there will be nobody overcome the church. My Lord said, I'll build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So it can't be the church. Where you home and learn your Bible? My, some of you boys, I get fed up talking to you. You're so stupid. You can't even read. Yes, well, this is not the church, because the church will never be prevailed against. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, he's just starting to tell Daniel the whole story now. He says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Ah, isn't that easy now? Because that's what I told you, that these were the kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And only before world empires, God said, and this monster, this represents the fourth kingdom, this is the Roman Empire. And let's get the hold of this, verse 23, that he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and it did, you know, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces, and it did, you know. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings, watch it now, that shall arise. Are there historians in this place? And I know there are. Boys going to Queens reading history, all right. Do you know anywhere in the Roman Empire back there where there were ten kings in it? Were there? You never read that. Shall arise! We're nearly there. We're nearly there. This is an up-to-date book, you know. They're going to arise. They're nearly there. And Heath is pushing it on to. Now, just watch this. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. This is this man. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's the saints that will be there at that particular time. And think to change times and laws. In fact, you know, the forerunner of this is with us now. There's a great majority of young folks on the face of this earth who want to change all the laws. Well, they want to have everything changed. You've got to get the prisoners now feather bed and all the rest of them. Yes. Marriage doesn't matter anymore. Marriage law, they laugh at that. My dear friends, almost all the old laws are beginning to be attacked just now. Adultery! Why, this is the age of permissive society. So they say. The forerunner is with us now, isn't it? And they all preach on the laws they're trying to change even now. But the Antichrist will help them along when he comes. He'll change times and laws, all right. Now watch this statement. And they shall be given into his hand. Because God just allows evil men to do things at times. They think they're big fellas, you know. They think they've taken over from God. It's just that God will allow them to do things. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. God is only going to allow this to happen for a time. He has the time measured out. Now when it talks about a time, on times, on dividing of time, many of the Greek Bible scholars believe, and I believe, that the word time is just year. And times would be 2 years. So that it's a year and 2 years and half a year, the dividing of time. 3.5 years. Now, I want you to mark that now, will you please? You mark the word man, you mark the word mouth, you will mark the word month. 42 months is 3.5 years. 3, 12 is 36, and 6 is 42. So that if you young people get the hold of the man, and the mouth, and the month, then I'll show you a whole lot of things in your Bible. Let me go over to 2 Thessalonians for a moment or two. 2 Thessalonians. And we're at the 2nd chapter. And Paul is writing to these saints at Thessalonica, and they were only young believers. This church wasn't long formed. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," you can see he's writing to believers, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." You see, he's just telling them Christ coming, and we're going to rise to meet him, our gathering together unto him. He says, "Now I'm beseeching you by these facts, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." Somebody had written a letter to these Thessalonians and put Paul's name to it. And they had said things that were not true, and they annoyed these young people, and Paul said, "Now look, I beseech you. Don't be troubled. Don't be upset. The Lord will come first. And we'll rise to meet him. What are you worrying about? You don't need to worry about Heath or Wilson, pipe and all. You don't need to worry. The Lord is coming." He said this, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day that we're thinking about, shall not come except there come a falling away first." You know, there's going to come an apostasy. Terrible apostasy. "Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin," and that's your word man. Because this man that's coming, you know, this is his title, really. He's the man of sin. That's a terrible title for this leader of the common market. Man of sin. Now, I want you to watch this. "The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." You see, he speaks against God. He opposes. And he exalts himself. He's a mouth. Because you've got the man and the mouth here together. And you'll find it says this: "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God." You know, at this moment, our friend sitting down the left here, Mr. McCormick, gave me a piece of paper one night, and it was from the New York Times. It's very wonderful. And a great big ad in the New York Times was put there by Jews asking all the millionaire Jews in New York to subscribe to the building of the temple. Because the Jews are going to build a temple in Jerusalem. They've got the ground. And they've got the old temple away out of the road, and they're going to build it. But you know, the Antichrist will take it over from them. And he'll sit in the temple. And he'll say he's God. and rule betide you if you say he's not?
I want you to watch this. This is a month, all right. It says this here, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth. You know what's keeping this back? That he might be revealed in his time. You know what's keeping it back? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. You know, there's somebody hindering this. Until he be taken out of the way. Who's this that's hindering? Well, it can't be a human. There's nobody could hinder the devil from putting the Antichrist on the market, is there? It's just because the Holy Ghost is down here. You know, God sent the Holy Ghost to form the church, and he's in every believer. Every one of you, good, bad, and middle, he's in all the believers. And until the believers are taken out of the way and the Holy Ghost is taken out, this man can't be revealed. Now, if we're near to the formation fully of the common market, and the Jews are beginning to build their temple, and the church must go before this little horn is seen, then we must be terribly near to the going bit. We're nearer than what you think. Because if these 10 toes are seen now, and these 10 horns are seen, and out of these 10 horns, and there's only 3.5 years, remember, out of these 10 horns is to come this man of sin, and we must go away first before he comes. We must be terribly near to going. Mind you, you know my problem these days. You know, I know I'll solve the problem that's before me. I know I'll solve it. I've got faith to know that. I won't make a blunder. You know, I never made a blunder in the turn on the road in my life. I made millions of blunders, but not when I was put against the wall at any time. I just take my time with God, and I'll shut everybody out of our room, and I'll get it out with God. But my problem is this, and you would know this, that I happen to know Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and right through to Revelation. And I could close my eyes now and tell you what's in every chapter in Genesis and what's in every chapter in Exodus. Without any bother. Give me no bother. Now, when I'm waiting on God, there's so many things that I know that could be the answer to my problem. And I've got so many of them. Because when I was thinking how near we are to the Lord's coming, I could almost hear a voice saying, occupy till I come. And that would mean I would have to stay here. Occupy till I come. And then on the other hand, as I gaze at the Lord's coming, there might come in a voice saying, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Go back to the city. Because that's what he said to the men there. So that if you know a whole lot of things, it doesn't help you, you know. I don't need to depend on my knowledge or I'll get into trouble. I need to meet the Lord. It's not what I know that will save me. I just need to trust Him. He needs to shout hard, and He knows that. And He will, you know. He'll not let me down. But you can see how near we are to the coming of the Lord. We're very near. Now, watch this. Just leave that for a moment and go to Revelation 13. Look at the Revelation 13. And this is John on the Isle of Patmos. And there's a long time between Daniel and John, isn't there? This is the Apostle John. Verse 1, Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. Upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, and the dragon is the devil, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth. Because you've seen the man now, you see the mouth. Speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue, quick now, 42 months. Because I didn't print that, you know. I just wouldn't be capable of printing that. Because you have the same man and the same mouth and the same month. Because this is the man of sin. Ah, yes, he's going to arise, all right. You see, what I want to do is this. Some of you won't know what I'm arguing about, and it's a blessing you don't. There are some amillennialists in here, the dopes that they are, of course. They're the dopes. Pity of them. They try to tell me, you see, that this man appeared there and here and yonder. When Daniel talks, they say, oh, just a year or two after that, you know. Now hold your tongue, son. John came a long time after Daniel. And John is writing in A.D. 96, which is 96 years after the birth of Christ, which is 60 years after his death. And he's talking about the man who's yet to be. Ah, but we're near to the place. The ten toes are being formed. And these great smart elics of politicians that we have, they don't know what they're forming. They just don't know. And out of the ten toes and the ten horns, there's this man. This mouth. Who will continue for 42 months. Have a look at this now. This is Revelation chapter 11. And this is John. And there was given me, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Because he could see the temples built here. And the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. Jews are going to build a temple, but the court is going to be given to the Gentiles. And the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years, same time, same period. Here's a lovely, interesting thing. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, because God will have witnesses even there. And they shall prophesy. What's the word prophesy? 1,260 days. Sir Robert Anderson was a great prophetic student to whom all of us give thanks to God. Sir Robert Anderson could speak fluently about 10 languages. He was the man who formed Scotland Yard for Britain. Great old saint, great prophetic student. He was the man who laid the foundations of Scotland Yard and told them how to go about getting criminals. I would think they would need him back on the job again. But Sir Robert Anderson said this, that when you come to this book and you begin to talk about time, if you study it thoroughly, you will find that the calendar month that we have is made because our Earth goes in its orbit round the sun. It takes it 365 days and a quarter to go round in its orbit, so that we leave out the quarter and we get an extra day, 1 4/4 quarters. But Sir Robert Anderson said, when you come to the Bible, prophetic years are not 365. Prophetic years are only 360 days. And if you multiply, you can do this in your mind, if you multiply 360 by 3.5, here's the figure you get. It's right here before you. You get 1,260 days. That's 360 multiplied by 3.5. And for the whole 3.5, for the months that this man will be on the earth, God will have witnesses to match him. Oh yes, he'll have many deaths around him. Friends, what I want to do, let's get back to Daniel. We've got to finish this chapter. And I'll show you what I want to do more than anything else tonight. We're away down at Daniel 7 and we're at verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom unto the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, which much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. No wonder. But I kept the matter in my heart. Look, let's get a hold of this before we move. One thing must be settled in our hearts tonight. This mighty vision given to Daniel, this mighty vision given to John, this revelation given to Paul, all tell us one thing tonight, that this book is God's book. Tells us this, that we're near to the coming of the Lord. I've preached this since I was saved. Friends, I tell you, as you sit on the seat, we're near to Christ's coming. And maybe the rebels will get keeping also. Because there's a tremendous lot of people going to leave this wee province of ours and go heaven, and a tremendous lot out of the south too, you know. The saints down there too. Friend, seeing we know these things, what manner of person should we to be? Well, it's time we woke up. There's some of you that I have preached to for 20 years, and you've never been at the prayer meeting once in 20 years. Maybe God will come in and disturb your nest on you. You're half dead. You don't own me, you know. Or you never will. God can do what he wants to do, you know.
It's time you gave yourself a bit of a shake and woke up. Not for my sake or this church's sake, but for your children's sake. Some of you are going to rise to meet the Lord and let your children go to hell. And when you cry, the Lord will tell you you never prayed for them. But wake up. Give yourself a bit of a shake tonight. We haven't so long to go down here. Let's quit ourselves like men. Like men that wait for the Lord. God bless you. God is saying two verses. 1084. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore. The moons shall wax and wane no more. And it's a great joy to say tonight that a big man came in at dinner time today and knelt down with me and gave his life to the Lord. That's a great sign, you know. We should praise the Lord for that. 1084, first and last verses, please. Just take a moment to thank thee for the wonder of thy word. This precious book, Lord, we haven't made enough of it. We read so many things and so much and yet pay so little attention to the word of words. Lord, help us to hide it in our hearts. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now.